This is Getting to Know Your Bible, a program dedicated to the proclaiming of the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's Billy Lambert.
Hi there, I'm Ray Reynolds. I am the minister of the Summerdale Church of Christ in Summerdale, Alabama. I work with Billy Lambert with the Getting to Know Your Bible Ministries. And of course, I work as the marketing director. You've probably seen me on here a few times filling in for Billy as he just had surgery. I'm filling in again for this week and I look forward to having him back in front of the camera and in your homes very, very soon. Our text for today comes from Proverbs chapter 6, so you might as well go ahead and open up there to Proverbs chapter 6, and we will start our study in just a moment of the seven things that the Lord hates. How do you feel about your Bible study life? Do you feel like you're spending enough time in the Word of God? We want to encourage you to sign up for a free Bible course. It's not going to cost you anything. There's no catches or gimmicks. All you got to do is either go to our website at gettingtoknowyourbible.com and fill out the form from there, or you can call the 1-800 number on the screen, send us an email and let us know. And we just would love to get people into the Word, reading more of the Word of God and being able to study. So this course is free to you. In order to receive the course and to know more about it, we're going to pause here for just a moment.
To help you in your study of the Bible, we want to send you this Bible correspondence course. This course is non-denominational. It's based on the Bible. It's conducted by mail, and it's free. To receive this course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama, 36580. Or call toll-free 1-877-711-5214.
Our study for today comes from Proverbs chapter 6, and we're looking at verses 16 through 19 together. The first thing I want us to recognize is we serve a loving God. God is considered to be a God of love. If you were going to give one characteristic of God, love would probably be one of the first characteristics you would throw out there. John talks about this in 1 John, that God is a God of love. When we think about the love of God, we think about John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The title of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the book of love, or the chapter of love. And of course, when it goes through all this list of things we need to do, Paul talks about us having this great love. He emphasizes this as a gift of the Spirit. And in fact, love is the first gift, the part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, from Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. So love is necessary. Love is essential. When we go back and listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 22 as an example, Jesus is asked about the greatest commandment. And you've read it in Matthew and in Mark as it's explained to them that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, your mind, and all your strength. And the second greatest command is to love your neighbor as yourself. Why is it that love is at the forefront of most of the teachings of the Bible? Because the God of the Bible is a God of love. Jesus also emphasizes in John chapter 10 that he is our good shepherd, and no shepherd would lay down their life for just any flock. They lay down their lives for their own flock. He says, my flock know my voice. They know me, I'm the shepherd. And a good shepherd will lay down his life for his sheep, for the sheep of his fold. And Jesus, in fact, did that, dying on the cross of Calvary for our sins. He loved us so much. So you have the Father who loves, who sends his Son out of love. You have Jesus who offers himself as a loving sacrifice. And the Holy Spirit endues us with love as part of the fruit. So you can't go through the Bible and discuss any part of the Godhead or anything about the church without talking about Christian love. God is a God of love, but a loving God also has to abhor and hate things that are evil, things that are not a part of the light, things that dwell out in the darkness. And so the writer here is going to show us some things that God hates, and a loving God has to hate certain things that are in opposition to him. Notice again with me the list. Six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination. The first there, it says, is a proud look. A proud look. Pride is a dangerous thing. I've many times had to catch myself, and maybe you have too, for wanting to brag about something or brag about someone. We need to be careful that we don't take too much pride to allow ourselves to fall, because pride is definitely one of those dangerous characteristics. But why is it that God, in his list here of things God hates, why is this listed first? Because we have put ourselves first. In the kingdom of God, if we want to be first, we need to be last. Jesus talks constantly about being a servant, being an example to others. And being proud means thinking of yourself of more value than otherwise. My grandfather used to say something like this. He would say, if I bought him for what he thought he was worth, or if I bought him for what he was worth and sold him for what he thought he was worth, I'd have a bunch of money. And I don't know where my grandfather heard that, but it was pretty funny at the time to hear. There are a lot of people that are very puffed up. Puffing up, being full of pride and haughtiness, can lead to a fall. Jesus says when you go into a meeting, you sit at the lowest place, so that way the person in charge of the meal could say, no, you need to come forward. You need to sit here. And then you move up to the next seat. Because what is humiliating, Jesus says, is if you think you need the seat of prominence, and the host says, I'm sorry, you're going to have to move down. That seat is reserved for someone else. Well, it would be a humiliation to you. And you say, well, I'm supposed to be there. I use that illustration to teach people. That means that if you're going into a meeting, if you're going in to have dinner with someone, start off at the kiddie table. You remember the kiddie table? We had Thanksgiving meals from time to time with our family. And the kiddie table in our house was a cardboard box with a sheet over it. That's where the kids ate, because we didn't have to have the big spread on the table. They were hand-selected meals for us to eat. And we'd set at the little cardboard box around the circle, and we would look over onto the dining room table and think, one day we'll grow up. And we'll be able to sit over there where there's unlimited stuffing and unlimited ham and turkey. And that's where the cranberry sauce is. And oh, my favorite, green bean casserole. Am I making you hungry? There are things at that table that we wanted. We said, man, I just wish I could move to the big table. And that's what Jesus is teaching. Take the lower seat. Be the servant. Don't think too much of yourself. Don't allow pride to puff you up. A proud look, this idea of looking into a mirror or looking at oneself and saying, I think that I am the most important person. Notice also the second part here in verse 17. It says, a lying tongue. Now, I'm going to plant a seed here for just a moment. We'll water it as we go along. The idea of using our mouth, using our words to harm or to say things that are destructive, that is emphatic in the book of Proverbs. It's not just here. God hates a lying tongue. Revelation 21:8. Maybe you've heard it around the playground as a child about those that lie. Liars. Liars receive condemnation. God does not like lying. It was lying in the garden. Remember when Adam and Eve were asked to give an account of where they were and what they were doing? They begin to lie. In fact, they say they're going to blame it on someone else. That's really an easy way to do it. It's not my fault, Adam says. It's the woman that you gave me. Eve says, it's not my fault. It's the snake you put in the garden. It's important that we are always honest, both honest with ourselves and honest with others, because God knows the truth. He can see into your heart. He can see into your mind. He knows what you're thinking. He knows how you're feeling. There's no need to hide anything from him. There's no skeleton in your closet that he doesn't know about. There's not a negative or hateful thought that's ever popped into your mind that he doesn't already know. So honesty is really the most important part of your life, and in showing a life of integrity, is being honest with yourself and being honest with other people. People will say, well, it was just a little white lie. It was just a small thing. God takes lying very seriously. God, could you give us a list of things that you hate? The seven things that you want us to avoid? Here it is. Yet most of us probably could confess today that we have lied in our lifetime. Many of us probably have experienced a stage of life or a season of life where we allowed lying to dominate. And now we lay that aside. We want God to be pleased with us. We want to be able to hear those words one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And as I told a young man once, if you want God to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," then you've got to do well by faithfully serving Him. Lying is not going to get you there. Always be honest. Be honest with yourself, be honest with others, and be honest with God. A lying tongue is hated. Keep reading there with me. It also says in verse 17, "Hands that shed innocent blood." Consistently through Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, we learn that God desires to have a relationship with His children. One of the reasons why they had so many stumbling and fumbling issues back in the Old Testament, back specifically in the time of Moses, is they had a tendency to want to go their own way, to do their own thing, to try to follow a path that they had set before us. Why should we listen to God? Why can't we do this or that? And those things that led to them stumbling comes back to the fact that they would not take notice of the commands of God and try to be obedient to them. They didn't follow the Ten Commandments. In fact, consistently they broke the Ten Commandments, every last one of them. When we begin to look at the Old Testament and the New Testament as a whole, we see God is trying to protect His people. So when He gives us an instruction like, don't lie, don't use your hands to shed blood, there's got to be some kind of a reason. All the way back in the book of Exodus, we can find that the blood of humanity is to be sacred. You're supposed to take care of one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. A teaching that's not just from Jesus and taught in the Gospels, but it's consistently throughout the Old Testament. We're supposed to love one another, care for one another, respect one another, respect one another's property. And so He says God hates hands that shed innocent blood. For those that are innocent, for those that have not done anything at all to deserve some wickedness or vengeance, it is our responsibility to care for them, to take care of those that are in this particular way of need. Sometimes whenever we see people that's hurting, it's hard for us, if we have a compassionate heart like Christ, to not want to get involved. Yet in our nation, even today, there will be hands that shed innocent blood, taking the lives of children, taking the lives of people who are elderly, some before their time, not even close to their time. God wants us that ought to really shame us. It ought to be something we look and we see these things, we say, I can't believe we do this in my country. I can't believe that we do this in my world. This is the opposite of the way God has called us to live our lives. We want to help people. We want to help the orphans and the widows, as James instructs us in chapter 1 and verse 27. It's important that we do not shed innocent blood. We think before we act. Violence is not the answer. The Bible tells us that in vengeance it is His. The Lord says, "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. The next verse says, "A heart that devises wicked plans." Have you noticed here as we read through these, it's about things with your eyes and with your mouth and with your ears. We're going to see this. In other words, God wants you to take a look at yourself as a whole. This part here, a heart inside, a heart that devises wicked plans. As a Christian, we should constantly try to do what's right, to do what's good. And so we shouldn't be thinking about things to get away with it or to get out of trouble. We should be willing to confess when we make a mistake and ask for forgiveness when we've done something wrong. But trying to cover that up, trying to hide that, isn't helpful for anyone. As I said, God already knows what's in your heart. And as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Inside of your heart lies the true nature of your mind, of your soul, of your spirit. And there are people in this world that, may God help them, they think a lot of evil and they do a lot of evil things. If we watch the news much, we probably notice that there are entire nations that are led by evil dictators and leaders that are constantly trying to inflict punishment on innocent people. That tells us a lot about their nature. And their nature is not like God. Their nature is like our enemy, the devil, who also, by the way, is a liar, an accuser, and shedding innocent life, blood of innocence. The devil approves of all those things. God obviously does not. It's in opposition to everything that we should stand for as Christians. And of the nature, the very nature of God, he cannot handle these things. He does not want these things to be named among his children. So clearly, your heart should not devise or think up wicked things. I think about Proverbs chapter 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. I want to be directed in the way God wants me to go. Well, I've got to learn to trust him, and I've got to trust him with all my heart. I've got to love him with all my heart. And as I begin to go out into this world, his nature as my father is going to rub off on me, his child. And I'm going to represent my God in the world that he has provided me to live in. He's going to give me an opportunity to let people see him through me. I am his child. If you're a Christian, you are a child of God. And you live in that way, in the very nature of God, showing love, showing kindness, and bearing the fruit of the Spirit. So a heart that devises wicked plans is in big trouble. Don't allow your heart to think about it. Don't allow your mind to dwell on it. Get rid of those negative things. Some time ago, we studied Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, where Paul talks about things that are lovely and true and noble. Those are the things he says to look to. Those are the things you need to think about. Those are the things that you need to dwell on. Not wickedness and not evil. The next one here, it says, God also hates, verse 18, feet that are swift in running to evil. Again, I'm going to remind you of how many times this references something in your body, because God wants all of you. He doesn't just want your eyes or your mouth. It's not about lip service. It's about being a doer of the word. So our ears, our eyes, our mouth, our hands, and our feet are to be wholly dedicated to the Lord. Why? Because we're a living sacrifice. We have given him all of ourselves. We want to have him take control. We say, Lord, use me to do something good. And so in order to do that, you put away the things that are evil. When the writer says feet that are swift into running to evil, it comes again from a wicked heart of someone who's thinking of these things. It's very sad from time to time. We'll watch on our television some historic case where there is a verdict that some of the people in the crowd did not approve of. That the first thing often that is done is rioting and looting, where businesses are destroyed. And people are knocking on doors, not for individuals to come out and protest, but to come out and riot and loot and steal. The writer says, feet that are swift to do evil. God hates it. Where are your feet leading you? Where are you going? What are you doing? I've taught teenagers for many years, and I tell them, you know, it's impossible to become an alcoholic if you don't take a drink. It's impossible for you to be a person of bad influence if you never have bad influence around you. Now, we have to live in the world, and we're going to see things and we're going to hear things, but if our feet are swift to anything, it should be to run to good, not to evil things. So consider your environment. Consider where you are. Consider the people that are around you. I've known people before that have had to quit a school because of the people in their class. They say, I just can't be around these people. I don't feel like God is honored in the things that I'm doing. I've seen people have to leave their job and go somewhere else because they were persecuted for wanting to get off on Sunday for going to worship. And in relationships, I've seen people that have been dating and say, I just can't stay with this person because they do things that I know are wrong. I can't have that in my life. And that's tough, because our relationships are so vital and so important to our daily living. But don't let your feet go to evil. If you see something bad, if you see something wicked, do like what Paul tells to Timothy and flee from it, run from it. Don't flirt with it. Don't take a look at it. Don't walk around it, but flee from it. Run away. Your feet ought to be running to good, not to evil. Your feet should be coming before the presence of God continually, not just when you're asking for forgiveness. And then here, the last little section, verse 19. A false witness who speaks lies. Isn't it interesting how it sounds very similar to what's said in verse 17? Two times we're reminded that God is very cautious with what we say. He wants us to be cautious with what we say, what comes out of our mouth. In Revelation, we see the churches in Asia. In those first few chapters, we see these congregations that are struggling. And to one of the churches, he says, "You've left your first love. You have desired things that are evil, things that are wrong." Each of those congregations are given some commendation or some approval, but mostly if the things that were wrong there were not addressed, those churches would fall and be lost. And so John is instructed by Jesus to write these things down so that these churches will know they need to change direction. The New Testament letters many times were written to churches that needed to change their direction. They're heading in the wrong direction. In Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10, it reminds us that with confession, by the mouth, it leads to salvation. We know that by speaking good things, speaking the name of Jesus can be a blessing to someone. So we have to be careful how we use our mouth. How many times have we told things that were maybe not necessarily a lie, but somehow we manipulated in our mind to say, "Well, I just kind of bent the truth a little bit," or "I didn't tell the whole story." You see, those little things, that's a slippery slope. Honesty is important. Going back to that thought previously, the lying tongue, God can't stand it. He cannot stand a false witness. One more thing about a witness real quickly. In Bible times, especially in the Old Testament, one of the interesting things that would take place is in a court system when they were meeting and making judgment on a case. Whether it was the elders on the outside city gates, or whether it was done in maybe in the synagogue, or especially later in the New Testament times in the Sanhedrin. They would meet together and they would try a case. They would talk about the facts of the case. But they were always given an opportunity for someone to get up and give a witness, to say, "I was there, here are the things I saw." Now, according to the Old Testament rules, if you're going to follow the law, the letter of the law, you have to have two or three witnesses, preferably three, if possible, that can corroborate whether something was done that was wrong and sinful and needed to be punished, or if the person's being wrongly accused, he can have a witness come and stand before him, or several witnesses, to say, "Hey, look, as a matter of proving character, I know this can't be true." But witnesses, the idea of being a witness was to be taken very seriously, because you are standing before a court and you are saying, "I am offering testimony that is true. My credibility is at stake here." And so he says a false witness God hates. That's someone who's willing to stand up before others and say something. Not only do they know it's not true, but they're doing it for malicious reasons. There's an example in the New Testament of this. It's a fine line. It's a very difficult topic for us to study. But Peter does this, doesn't he? When he's challenged, "Do you know Jesus? Surely you were with him." "Absolutely not." He continues to swear, I don't know the man." And he regrets it. Luke tells us that he went out and wept bitterly after seeing Jesus face to face, looking into Jesus' eyes and realizing what he'd done. So when you are given an opportunity to testify, to be a witness, always speak the truth. The truth is going to come out anyway. In fact, many times people will hide things. They don't want anybody to know. It's going to be found out. It's much easier. I tell my children this all the time. It will get you out of so much trouble if you'll just be honest the first time. If you just tell me what happened. I don't need to hear so-and-so and so-and-so. Just what happened. And if you did something wrong, let's just talk about it. And honesty is the best policy. All right. The last part of the verse here says, "And one who sows discord among brethren." God hates those who sow discord. Some translations say sowing strife or discord among families. God takes relationships very seriously. In fact, the reason why he created Eve was so that Adam could have a relationship. Among brethren, there ought not to be conflict. If we're going to call ourselves peacemakers, then that means we ought to have some peace to make. If we're going to call ourselves the light of the world, we better have a light to shine. If we're going to call ourselves the salt of the earth, then there ought to be something that is profitable and preserving in our speech and in our actions to those around us. God hates those who sow discord. He hates division. Why? Well, Paul says God is not the author of confusion. He's not the author of confusion. If there's anything we know about God, it is that he's consistent. He is consistent. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He will always know all things. He will always see all things, be able to do all things. And that's taught in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, 13. We can do things through Christ when he gives us strength to do that, right? So Paul, as he writes to his letters and writes to those churches, each congregation needed a little bit of encouragement. These proverbs are actually penned so that the whole world could read them. Solomon prided himself on surrounding himself with wise leaders and with people around him that knew about different cultures. When you read through Solomon's writings, he knows a lot about trees and flowers and construction and languages and boats, shipping. He knew all of those things because he was well-cultured. And so when he writes these things down in this book, he's giving wisdom to his sons, to his children. He says, these are things you need to follow. These are teachings, good proverbs that can help you in life. These are spiritual instructions. If you want to please God, you don't sow discord among brethren. You don't sow discord among families. You don't try to pit a son against a father or a mother against a daughter. That's not the role of a Christian. We should be trying to resolve our conflicts together, not poking somebody or saying something to someone or gossiping about someone. We are supposed to bring unity and fellowship and love to one another. That's important. So he says again, anyone who sows discord among brethren is that's something that God hates. He does not want us to do that. Now, these are a great list. This is a great idea here, this concept of these seven things. But there are other things we can read in the Word of God that God does not want us to do, or things that he wants us to do. And we get that from studying over and over in Scripture. Maybe you've studied this text before. Maybe you've read through this list of things that God hates and you've tried to avoid those things in your life. That's important. That's really good to avoid these seven things. But we also need to look and see the things that God wants us to put in its place to have that idea of love and of hope and of good things to come. So I want to encourage you to keep studying your Bible as often as you can. Start every day, end every night, reading and studying the Scriptures. Keep coming back to this program as we teach the Bible to you. And I want to encourage you to go to our website, gettingtoknowyourbible.com, and check out this phone number and address that's going to be on the screen in just a moment. And we want to encourage you to sign up for that free Bible course available to anyone. If you're looking for a church in your area, email us, call us, let us know, and we'll help you find a good Bible church, find a Church of Christ near you. Thank you again for tuning in, and remember that we are praying that God will keep you, and he will be with you, and he will bless you. We thank you again for tuning in.
Getting to Know Your Bible has been presented by Churches of Christ. If you have a question about the church, or if you would like the location of a Church of Christ near you, or to receive the free Bible course, write to Getting to Know Your Bible, P.O. Box 314, Summerdale, Alabama 36580, or call 1-877-711-5214. Join us next time for Getting to Know Your Bible.